reading is from Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25. Do not worry. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will than food, and the body more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his... If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
I thought you'd like to see my mouse mat. You see that? It says, seek and you shall find, which is a great thing for a mouse mat, isn't it? It's something the Baptist Church thought fit to give to its various ministers a few years ago. I wonder why. What do they think we ought to seek? So Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, have you ever searched for treasure? Any treasure seekers around here? There's a television programme which has been on just recently called The Detectorists. First slide. There they are. It seems to be fairly popular. They keep promoting it quite heavily. And apparently it's about the lives of two eccentric metal detectorists who spend their lives plodding along ploughed tracks and the open fields of a place called Danbury, hoping to disturb the tedium by unearthing hidden treasure, the fortune of a lifetime. Now, it's a pursuit that some people get quite obsessive about. It can take up your time, every daylight hour, every weekend, searching fields and patches of rough ground in case you might find something of interest, or possibly treasure. And, of course, sometimes people do really find hoards of buried treasure. Here's one of them. This was near Buckingham in 2015. The press report said this. Metal detector enthusiasts in Buckinghamshire have uncovered what is thought to be one of the biggest hoards of ancient coins ever found in Britain. Paul Coleman from the Weekend Wanderers Detecting Club discovered more than 5,000 coins buried inside a lead bucket 2 feet under a field near Aylesbury. It wasn't near Aylesbury at all, it was at Padbury. The hoard contains specimens dating back to the 11th century, the late Anglo-Saxon, early Norman period. Mr. Coleman from Southampton, so he came away to come here to get these coins, was taking part in a dig in the Padbury area on the 21st of December. So he was obviously so obsessive that he wanted to do it in the middle of winter. When he found 5,251 coins depicting the heads of kings Ethelred the Unready and Canute. Jesus once said that the kingdom of God is like treasure buried in a field. But of course you can't find the kingdom of God with a metal detector. So let's have a look at three people who were seeking the kingdom of God. Now, the first one is a guy called Simeon. We haven't got any real picture of these people, so it's the artist's impression of what they were like. Simeon, we were told, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was living a godly, holy life, praying and listening to God. And you'll remember him from the Christmas stories, because Mary and Joseph, soon after the birth of Jesus, came to the temple in Jerusalem to make a sacrifice to God, because that's what the law said they should do. Every observant Jew was supposed to make a sacrifice after the birth of their firstborn son, because according to the scriptures and tradition, the firstborn belongs to God. So they were doing everything right according to the custom and laws of their time. And while they were there, they encountered a very elderly man called Simeon. And Simeon is important here because he's described as waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the Christ, the anointed Son of God. And he probably wouldn't even have understood the term, the kingdom of God. But that was what he was waiting for. He was expecting the anointed king of the kingdom, the Christ, the Messiah. Well, how was he doing that? We read that he was righteous and devout. He led his life in the best way that he knew how. So it wasn't just a good life, but it was a godly life. He led his life listening and attending to God. And as he listened to God, God spoke to him. That's the other side of prayer, when God speaks to us. He was a man of prayer. We don't know quite how he prayed. He would, of course, have joined the regular daily prayers in the temple or the synagogue. But we can also imagine him reading the scriptures and praying. Saying, look, Lord, this is what you've said. How long? How long before you fulfill your promises and send the Messiah? How long before you do all those things you've promised in scripture? And at just the right time, Simeon, sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, went into the temple area and found Mary and Joseph. He found them among all the others who were there performing similar rites. And he singled them out. He found them and he prophesied over them and he gave thanks. And his prophecy wasn't all sweetness and light. It contained a warning about a forthcoming sadness. It went like this. He took the child in his arms. And just imagine, the older man comes along. Hey, give me your baby. And he took the baby in his arms and he prayed, prophesied over him, praised God, and said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And then Simon turned to Mary and Joseph and blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the hearts of many will be revealed and a sword will pierce your heart also. They kept those words and passed them on, but they didn't know at that time what it would mean. So Simeon found a baby. I wonder if that was what he had been expecting to see. But like the wise men, who probably came a bit later, in the presence of this baby, he just knew. He knew that this was the one who would inaugurate God's kingdom. He knew that this was the Christ, the Son of God. And in that instant, he knew too that this child would encounter suffering. So that's Simeon. Our next candidate who is seeking the kingdom of God is a guy called Joseph of Arimathea, who turns up a couple of times in the Bible. And we read about him in all the Gospels. He's in each of them. There he is. He came to Pontius Pilate at the time when Jesus had been crucified. It says, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he'd had cut out of the rock. and rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. That's the short version. There's more about Joseph in the other Gospels. That was from Mark. He is described in all the Gospels as the man who went to Pontius Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus and wanting to give him a decent burial. But what else do we know about him? We know he was wealthy. It said so there. He was wealthy enough to own his own tomb. He was wealthy enough to supply the proper spices to provide a decent bed burial. And he was a prominent person in Jerusalem. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, the council that governed religious affairs. And he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was a follower of Jesus, and he followed Jesus in secret because he was worried about what the Jewish authorities might say. He was a member of the ruling council, so he had to be careful about who he mixed with. So it took some courage to go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. It also took courage in a different way, because contact with a dead body would mean that he'd be able to participate in public worship for the next 7 days. And it was the time of the Passover festival. So this wealthy, prominent man risked so much to give Jesus a proper burial. And at that time, he might also have felt that his hopes were dashed. He'd followed Jesus. He was a disciple. And yet here he was burying the one who he thought would bring in God's kingdom. He buried the body of Jesus, risking his reputation and his position in society, and still with questions in his mind. And Joseph had a friend. And the friend was called Nicodemus. We have Nicodemus, there he is. Don't know what he looked like, but that's not a bad picture. Nicodemus was another prominent Jew, another member of the Jewish council. Nicodemus helped Joseph to bury the body of Jesus in the tomb in the garden. But what else do we know about him? Well, he merits a few more verses in the Bible. He's in John chapter 3. And we read that he was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with you." And Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit." So Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a teacher, a member of the Jewish council, that's who he was. In the Gospels, Pharisees often get a bad press. But among them, there were some good guys. The Pharisees originally had good intentions. Their nation, and you'll remember from your history, they got exiled because the people of Israel had gone astray and worshipped other gods. And the whole nation had been exiled because of that. During that time, the role of the Pharisees came about, and they were supposed to demonstrate what it was like to be a good Jew, how to worship God in the right way, so that the people who saw them would know how to do it. But of course, many of them became legalistic and proud. And those were the ones who were antagonistic towards Jesus. But there were many others, others who were really trying to do the right thing. And Nicodemus was one of those. So Nicodemus came to Jesus at night time. It was dark. He wanted to come under the cover of darkness because he was afraid of what his fellow Pharisees might say. He's afraid they might see him speaking to Jesus. They might become suspicious about him. They might feel he was going to join the opposition. He didn't want people to know that he was talking to Jesus. But he comes along and he calls Jesus Rabbi. It's a term of respect, teacher. And he'd noticed that Jesus was doing some pretty unusual things, some miracles. But how could Jesus do those things? After all, only God could do things like that. Nicodemus was seeking something. but he didn't even know quite what. Didn't know what he was looking for, and so he came to Jesus and asked questions. And Jesus didn't give him a straight answer. He talked to Nicodemus about the kingdom of God and said to Nicodemus that he had to be born again in order to gain entry to the kingdom. Now, that sort of makes sense, because most of us get our nationality by being born in a particular place. So if you're born in the UK, you're probably a citizen of the UK. To be a citizen of God's kingdom, you have to get born again in God's kingdom. But that led to some more questions. How does that work? And in the next bit, Jesus gets quite philosophical. He talks about believing or trusting in Jesus. And then that leads on to a really famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I remember becoming aware of this story about Nicodemus when I was about 16 years old. I knew about God. I knew about Jesus. I'd even caught a glimpse of him during my church membership service about 6 months earlier. And because of that, I wanted to know Jesus. But I wanted something that was more real than that which I perceived in the church that I belonged to. And they did all sorts of good things, but they didn't talk about Jesus. So I went on looking, seeking Jesus. And I looked for him in church. After all, where else would you look? It was the obvious place. Well, that weekend, I remember I went to a Youth for Christ meeting on the Saturday and two services on Sunday, because we had two those days. And then I went to the after church group at the Congregational Church around the corner. And in both the Sunday services, both preachers spoke from the story of Nicodemus. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. In those days, there were no set passages for the preacher to work on. So it was amazing that they should both choose the same theme on the same day. There was no great appeal. That would have terrified me. My church didn't do those sorts of things. But I went home and in the quietness of my room, rationally and deliberately gave my life to this Jesus whom I had been seeking. And that was it. Except the next day, Monday, I went to school. And my friend said to me, "What happened to you?" She could see something had happened. So I told her what I'd done, and we found a quiet place, and she prayed for me. Now, all the next week, I was on cloud nine. I was so excited. I just couldn't eat. It was that like that. And that was the beginning for me. I wonder if it was like that for Nicodemus. Something seems to have happened to him, because a couple of years later, he helped Joseph of Arimathea to give Jesus a decent burial. Three different seekers after the kingdom, a godly man, a couple of Pharisees, prominent men who were both brave and scared. One who asked lots of questions, who didn't really know quite what he was looking for. But when they met Jesus, they knew. So what is this kingdom of God? Jesus said we should seek it. Next one. He says it's good news, and he told all sorts of stories to try to explain it. He said to the disciples, people will say, but won't say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you or among you. But when Pontius Pilate challenged Jesus at his trial, he asked, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. He spoke of a future kingdom, a kingdom that's here and not here. And you know, we're taught to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Both are important. The kingdom of God is now and it's in the future. So perhaps it's a bit like this. You've got a map behind you of Buckingham. At the moment, we are seated in Buckingham. We know we are because it's said on the way in, if you drove in, there's a sign by the road that says, this is Buckingham. We know that. It's our postal address. We pay our local taxes to Buckingham if we live up here on Leys Hill. But we are not in all of the town of Buckingham. On the other side of the river is another part. We have to cross over the river to get to that part, the part where the surgery is and the coffee shops and the library and the charity shops, and to use the various facilities that are there. I think the kingdom of God is a bit like that. If we have entered the kingdom of God in this life, we experience so much of God's love and forgiveness now. But in the next life, it will be like we crossed the river. We'll be able to enjoy all the facilities of God's kingdom far more than we experience here. We're in the kingdom now, but there's more that we still have to experience. And we'll only experience that more when we have crossed the river. And so often our hymn writers particularly have described death as a river in which we enter into the totality of the kingdom of God. So we can enter the kingdom of God now, but it will be our place in the future too. Jesus says, "Seek and you will find." And as we seek, we'll meet the King of the kingdom looking for us. Looking for us to bestow his love and his forgiveness and his blessing upon us. Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save us. Now, if you're not sure this morning whether you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, you can be. You can come to God, you can put your life in his hands, as I did all those years ago. And you can trust him with your whole life, with every part of it. You can trust him because he loves you.